12, and if you've got a church, a black church Bible, that's on page 942. And you'll see that the words will appear in Farsi on the screen if you want to read along in Farsi. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Chris, for reading for us this morning. Just looking around the room, I am struck increasingly week by week in our church family that things on the news in our church family aren't just things on the news. They come right into our church family here and relate to us in very real and personal ways, because we have people from the various parts of the world where the news is all about. And I just want to say that it would be good, just as a church family, just keep praying for Lukasz and Asia Filipski. They've been with us a number of years from Poland, and their family has been involved for many years in outreach and mission into the Ukraine. They've got friends, family engaged with mission there, they've got good friends who are serving Ukrainian refugees and asylum seekers right now. So we need to keep praying for them and in time as well. Asha was just saying earlier on, so getting some videos of folks, Christian folks, and might be able to send those out and just have some real personal, real ways to pray for some of the folks who are deeply devastated with what is going on. Can I just say as well, if you're a Farsi speaker, our translation, normally, for those of you who don't know, our Bible talks get translated into Farsi, and our brothers and sisters are able to read it, the Bible talk, before coming on a Sunday. It's just one way we found helpfully for folks to be able to listen and engage with God's word. We've been somewhat hit and miss recently, but I'm looking around for it. Mac over here, as of next week, is taking on translation into Farsi, so we should return to a good service for that. And he's also offered as well to translate to Kurdish if we need as well. And Mei Yen, I know, has been doing some work translating into Chinese. So we really are being in a position of getting out with people the Word of God in people's own languages as we gather together. So I wonder if you would just turn to the person next to you. There's a question, I hope, coming up on the screen there. Who are you? There we go. Simple question. Just turn to the person sat next to you and for half a minute ask them that question, then flip around and allow them to ask you that question. Who are you? Go to it. 1 minute, literally, half a minute each. Okay, that's long enough for that, isn't it? I don't know how helpful you found that. It's just simply a helpful way, I hope, to make the point. I don't know what you heard somebody else say to you, or what you said to the person sat next to you, or maybe you've never met them before and you had to find out a whole load of other things pretty quickly if you're going to sit comfortably with them through the rest of the Bible talk today. You might have said your name, you might have said your gender, your marital status, you might even have got as far as talking about your age, your employment status, what kind of job you do, or whether you're unemployed, your education, your nationality, whether or not you're an asylum seeker, your ethnicity, possibly even your church role. Today's Bible passage speaks to the very deepest level of who you are and who I am. Who are you? Today we really get to down to the bottom level of what the Bible says about who you are. When it comes down to the bottom level, the fundamentals of who we are in our inner being, our basic identity, according to the Bible, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Only two kinds of people in the world. Here in chapter 5, in verses 1 to 11, those verses, we were thinking about them last week, tell us that everyone who trusts Jesus and his death on the cross for his or her sin has been put right with God. They are now righteous. They have hope. They have joy. They have peace with God. Look with me at verse 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So there is joy, there is hope, there is peace with God. And now in verses 12 to 21 that Chris just read for us a moment ago, we find that the Bible is saying that those who turn to Jesus Christ become completely new people with a totally new identity. We have been radically changed forever. What we were is one kind of human being. What we are is another kind of human being entirely. In the world, and according to the God and his word, the Bible, the two kinds of people in the world are either Adam people or Jesus people. There is no in-between person. There's no no-man's land. There is only Adam people and Jesus people. First of all, Adam people, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's speaking about Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned. That is referring to the first man, Adam. It's not making any comment about science or evolution or how Adam was created or came into being. We can park those discussions for another day. It is saying that Adam existed. He was an actual man in real time and in history. Three things about Adam. Number one, sin came into the world through him, through the one man, Adam. Adam didn't just do something wrong way back in the Garden of Eden, the beginning of time. In fact, he thought he was doing something clever. He thought he was doing something that was actually taking control of his situation and his destiny. He thought actually that he was making a choice for freedom. And that would lead to greater self-expression and greater happiness for himself and for his family. But he was not in control. What he did was surrender his freedom to an infiltrator. And what he ended up being, as we've heard through the book of Romans so far, and it's kind of there in verse 21 of our reading, he became a slave to sin. He invited and welcomed a horrible, powerful master into the world. Sin came into the world through one man, Adam. That's the first thing about Adam. Second thing about Adam, sin came into the world through him. Second thing, death came into the world through the one man's sin. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they died. They died spiritually. Then they were removed from the garden, away from God's presence, and that led them to eventually die physically. So, sin came into the world through one man, Adam. With his through the sin of that one man, death comes through into the whole world as well. Thirdly, through that one man, Adam, sin and death spread to every human being. So as it says there in verse 12, so death spread to all people because all sinned. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that death spread to all people because all sinned? And it's speaking about Adam being the first man and the man who sinned. So how can it be that all sinned when Adam sinned? That's actually what it is saying. It is not saying that we all die because we follow Adam's example and sin as well. It's not saying that we all die now because if we had been there instead of Adam, we would have done the same thing as him, therefore we die as well. It is saying that we were there. We were there in Adam, and in him we sinned. We were there represented in our father, Adam. When Adam sinned, we sinned. So death came to all people because all sinned in Adam. I think I need to say a little bit more about this to get our minds and our hearts engaging with it and understanding it. I think it's going to be a little bit more difficult if you are from a Western individualistic culture than if you are from another culture to understand the whole idea of collective solidarity, us being represented together in one person, Adam. Other cultures understand this, I think, much more easily than a Western individual culture. Let me illustrate it in this way, though, because it is there in Western culture. So you imagine going to Sheffield United. Some of you go, oh, I don't want to go there because I'm more of an Owl. Imagine going to Owl. By the way, we have passionate supporters for Sheffield Wednesday. They are on this side of the room. And we have passionate supporters for... some are switching. For the Blades are on this side of the room. And those of us in the middle go, well, why didn't either team do better than they are? They were always, as a city, punching below our weight. You go to Blades, you go to the Owls, you'll have a stadium full of 40,000 people, and they are cheering like anything for their 11 men on the pitch. They're not on the pitch, but they are as one with the 11 men on the pitch. If they score, we scored. And as soon as the goal goes in unison, in perfect time, all, you know, they're on their, you know, they're out of their chairs, they're cheering, they're shouting, and they yah-boo, it's all gone quiet over there to the opposition and everything else. They are as at one. And when they go home, they're saying, we won. Well, they didn't win at all. They did. By the representative player. So it is there, very much so in Western culture. Well, that crosses all cultures, doesn't it, when you're supporting your own sport and your own team. Collective solidarity is there. It's there when nations go to war as well. A pacifist from one country, even if they are opposed to the war between their nation and another nation, even if they declare that they are neutral, if they went to the other nation, how would they be treated? That nation would treat them as a spy. And their own nation would treat them as a traitor. That you can't be neutral. You didn't declare war. Collective solidarity. It's a very, very human thing indeed. I've read an interesting book, actually, about the human brain and the way that it works. And in actual fact, how we emotionally as human beings profoundly need each other. And we are very closely interrelated and connected with each other at all sorts of levels. Not like a little bird that comes out the egg, sees the first thing there and then thinks it's its mum. But there is that in all of us as human beings. Strong connections with other human beings. Let me illustrate with Adam in mind. Western individualism tends to think of humanity like a field of corn. This is where sort of our culture wants to get to. And we can see the results that it's actually not a very clever way of thinking. We think that we can be individual and we think we can make decisions, and as long as they don't harm anybody else, which is a nonsense, because they always do affect other people. Anyway, we tend to think that humanity is like a field of corn where each stalk stands separately and individually on its own individual stalk and stem and root. But God and the Bible sees things differently. God in the Bible sees humanity like a tree with hundreds and hundreds of little branches, all of which have the same shared trunk and same shared root. If you take a chainsaw to the root of the tree, the whole tree falls, not just the trunk, all the branches as well. The whole tree withers and dies. When Satan took the chainsaw to the root of humanity when Adam sinned, we all crashed with him. We all died with him. There are only two ways of being human. One is by being Adam's people. And verse 13 and 14 continue underline what verse 12 says. For sin did indeed was in the world before the law was given. Often in Romans, as Paul writes it, he's always thinking, well, hang on, there's going to be a legalistic religious person who's always going to be wanting to come back and argue with me, so I've got to cover the law point. So he kind of like breaks off at the end of verse 12 and says, yeah, hang on, I've got to keep my eye on those people and their arguments against what I'm saying. For sin did indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted there where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. What's that saying? It's underlining the situation for Adam's people. If we look back in history, even before the time that God gave the law through Moses and the Ten Commandments out Mount Sinai, read about it in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, which, and it was at that point there, sin was defined and written down very clearly in the law for the first time. Even before the law defined and clarified sin, sin was there. It was always there. Some of it was shockingly bad. We read about that in Genesis, the Tower of Babel and Sodom and Gomorrah. Even then, before the law, when people didn't know with clarity what they were and weren't doing, sin and its consequences reigned. Because before the law, all those human beings like us had already sinned. In Adam, our representative human being, everyone died. And this is the experience that we have. It is your experience of life. The world is filled with beauty and wonder. And yet it is marred by sin and always overshadowed by death. In Europe, we look back and we talk about 70 years of not having really massive, significant war. And I kind of think, well, hang on, someone's forgotten the Balkan Wars. We were somehow shocked that what's happening in Ukraine is happening in Ukraine. No, we shouldn't be. No, we shouldn't be. We can work for peace, and we can work for better nations, and we can work for people to find happiness and joy, for children to be able to go to school and grow up in comfort and security, for women and men to be able to do decent work. But sin and the gruesome reality that it brings is always there. And we see that horribly now, don't we? Horrifically. And I guess over these next days, we're going to see it with greater clarity than ever before, because we've all got these things called cell phones. And we can all be reporters, and it's all going to be recorded. And it's horrifying. This is Adam's world. This is Adam's people. We live in our lives under the shadow of death. I've lived my life under the shadow of death. When I was 5 years old, I had a season of terrible nightmares and dreams at night because I feared my mum and dad's death. I used to wake up at night crying because I feared that my parents would die. And I remember one night my parents praying with me and talking with me about Jesus. And I remember in that moment a peace coming over my heart. Genuinely did. A felt real experience. But in the back of my mind, I always knew they were going to die. My dad died. My mum has died. And it was kind of like as bad as I feared it would be. You don't get used to it the older you get. You got more years of loss. It's terrible when your dad dies and your mum dies. You don't get over it. You learn to live with it regularly. You know, in the room here, if you've not had a close person, a loved one die yet, it will happen. But your friends that have, you might think they've kind of recovered. Seriously, no, they won't have done. You don't have to take long to scratch the surface, and you'll find loss. You'll find memories. You might find tears. It doesn't take much. We live our lives under the shadow of death. Adam's people. What a world. We need to move to the other kind of people group in the world, Jesus's people. Adam's people, all naturally sinful from the moment we're born, all facing death and living life under the shadow of death. And then there's Jesus' people in verse 14 and following. Like Adam, Jesus is a representative person of everyone who belongs to him. Everyone who belongs to Jesus has collective solidarity with Jesus. But the impact of Jesus on his people is totally different to the impact that Adam has on his people. Different in two main ways. Number one, the impact that he has is in the opposite direction. That is there in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. So there's the free gift of Jesus, there's the trespass of Adam. The free gift of Jesus is not like the trespass, the sin of Adam. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. Basically, it's the free gift. It is the free gift that results in life. Opposite direction. Adam's sin led to the death of many. That's what it's saying there. Just as COVID-19 probably came into the human race through one person and then spread right across the world in the pandemic we've been suffering from, bringing devastation and death, so through the one person, Adam, something much worse spread through us all. But God's grace and gift in Jesus works in the opposite direction, overflowing and abounding and bringing life to many. Adam's sin brought death to all. Jesus Christ's gift brings life to all who believe in him. So the opposite direction. The one man, Adam, brings death. The one man, Jesus, does the opposite and brings life. The second thing of wave difference is scale, magnitude. The scale and magnitude is different. Verse 16, 17. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more magnitude will those who received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Difference in scale. The emphasis here is that the cross of Jesus addresses a far deeper and bigger need than one single sin. Adam's one single sin brought condemnation for everybody, but the cross of Jesus dealt with everybody's multiple sins. Multiple millions of people who become Jesus deals with their sins and with Adam's sin and all of its consequences. Jesus is so much greater. His power is so much more influential. Let me illustrate with that fine vase, which is on the table over here. I went into the shop the other day, and I went to a very well-known local charity shop, and asked the lady in there, who was very, very happy to help me, to sort me a couple of vases for today. She asked me about my room and my decoration and what I was asking for. And really, I just said to her, look, I'll just go with your top two choices. This was her number one choice. And she selected it for me. Now the gentleman had to help me get it off the top shelf and the like. The second favorite will be seen this evening with the evening folks. You see, you've got a wonderful vase like this. Whoops. It did break tan. I was a bit worried it might be a bit strong and not break. So there, a bit of slate helped. I'm glad I did that. I think it might have ruined the bit of slate, actually. It's a very strong vase. Turns out I bought the strongest vase. We have here on the floor a bit of a mess, and I will tidy it up at the end, okay? But an illustration here. It just took one moment, didn't it? One moment to drop the vase. and the consequences. The amount of time, if we were to put, I'm not going to put it together, I'm going to bin it. But imagine taking time just to put that back together again in a good way, like they do on that telly program, I've forgotten the name of it. They're on a wonderful barn and they fix things up. The repair shop. But have you seen the repair shop? If I took that to the repair shop and said it was a wonderful vase, the lady in the charity shop was so passionate about it, I really feel guilty. I need it fixed to what it was before to salve my conscience, for buying a vase I was just going to break the next day. To get it back to a good standard would take hours. Hours and hours and hours. To repair what one moment took needs a whole load more gifting and energy. In fact, it needs gifting. Creating things and fixing them needs power and gifting. To break them, you can be an idiot to do it. You don't have to do much at all. That's what's being said of Jesus here. He has the power to fix every single thing that has gone wrong. You might think that you are unredeemable, irredeemable. You might think that you are spiritually unfixable, that you are the worst sinner ever. You may even have begun your own avalanches of sin. Little mini Adams. We do, don't we? We see all around us the consequence of the one man, Adam, and we also have caused our own avalanches of sin and the consequences, the negative consequences on people around us. But Jesus has and does deal with all of Adam's sin and its consequences and all of your sin too, such that John Newton, we're going to sing his song in a moment, famously said on his deathbed, I know that I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. So, which people? Who do you belong to? Who are you? I just apologize to Adam, who's at the back of the room over there. Adam, you're allowed to remain Adam, whether you're Adam or Jesus is. But who are you? Are you Adam's? Or are you Jesus's? Verse 18, therefore, a summary here. As one trespass led to condemnation for all people, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all people. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So whose are we? God's grace is available to all people everywhere. Adam's one sin impacts us all. Jesus' grace and righteousness is available to all. Adam people are sinners. Jesus people were all sinners and still are, but they've been made righteous. That's what we've been studying in Romans. Everyone begins in Adam as an Adam person, disobedient, sinful, condemned, and heading towards death. But Jesus came, and unlike Adam, he obeyed God, and all who are in Jesus, in his obedience. Remember, you know, Jesus, when he was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is the one I love." As soon as you are Christ's, the Father sees you in Jesus. This is the one I love. This is the one in whom I'm well pleased. We are given righteousness and life. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So conclusion. Who are you? There are only two types of people in the world, and it's probably better and more accurate to ask, according to God and according to his word, the Bible, not ask who are you, but to ask whose are you? To whom do you belong? Adam or Jesus? And as we draw to a close, I want to make things very, very clear for us today. There is a choice that we all have, a choice to put our faith as Jesus people or as Adam people. And Ben's going to put the first choice on the screen now. The first choice is to be a Jesus person. And a Jesus person says this: before God, who knows the innermost secrets of my soul, I accept Jesus Christ into my heart as my Savior and Lord. I submit absolutely to him. I know that because he died on the cross in my place, my sins have been forgiven. I have been made righteous. I have peace with God. I have the gift of eternal life. And they can sign it. And some may be able to put a date on it. Others can't remember. They know they've signed it, though. They know they've signed, even though they can't remember. Because if I asked them to sign it again today, they would. That's how you know you've signed it already. You do it again now. You would know Jesus. You know him as your Lord and as your Savior. And the possibility, though, is that there might be someone here today who knows they've never prayed like this. And you can pray like this today. You can say, Lord God, before you, I know in the innermost secrets of my soul that I'm a sinful person. I accept Jesus Christ into my heart as my Savior and Lord. I submit absolutely to him. And I know that because he died on the cross in my place, today my sins have been forgiven. I've been made righteous. I have peace with God. I have the gift of eternal life. And sign it and date it today, 27th February 2022. Here's the alternative, Adam people, faith statement. And I have to say that there are only two faith statements. There is no third. There's no third. As the Bible said, there is no other name given other than the name of Jesus by which men and women must be saved. Jesus or Adam? Adam people say this: before God, who, if he exists, knows the innermost secrets of my soul, I reject Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I am sticking with Adam as described in Romans 5. If it turns out to be true, I accept responsibility. I accept that in choosing Adam, according to the Bible, my sins are not forgiven. I am willing to be punished by God for my sin, if that's true. I am content to remain unrighteous if the Bible is right. I accept that I have not received the gift of eternal life. And if you've never signed that before, you can tell that you have in your heart, because you've not done the other one. There's no middle ground. If you've not signed the other one, you're signing this one. And you're accepting the consequences of it. There are only two kinds of people. And I want to be very, very clear about this today. I mean, just being very clear for us, if you have signed for Jesus, just putting it like this draws the reality and the clarity to our minds and our hearts and our thinking. It should drive us to, Fee encouraged us earlier on, just to get involved with other churches, with Arise Sheffield, to simply pray. Because we are surrounded by thousands of people who are not Christ's. And this term, before Easter as a church family, we are praying about loving our neighbors. We've got to love other people. That will begin by praying for them. It'll begin by having a heart of compassion and a motivation to love them, to get involved in our gospel team over the coming month with the training that we're going to be having about sharing the good news of Jesus with others. We'll get involved with praying for our streets through Rise Sheffield. We'll get involved with praying for whoever comes into your mind right now, someone that you would long to come to know Jesus. You long that they do. You know that they are in a precarious place right now. And you know you must pray. Let me end by leading us in a final prayer. And the words of our final song. So after I've prayed this, musicians might want to come out and be ready to lead us in our final song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the gift of your mercy, for the gift of your grace, for forgiveness, for freedom, for peace with our Father in heaven, for the wonderful gift of eternal life, for being saved from judgment, from the consequences of our sin, for being saved from our unrighteousness. Astonishingly, the gift of being given your righteousness. How wonderful it is. We are amazed and we sing your praises together now. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.